And everybody said,
amen.
I welcome you to our leadership training development session tonight in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And the Lord lead you to the depth of his revelation, that you will be able to go to the church you represent, the local church, district church, group, state, region, nation, and impart them with the truth in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, we thank you. We always must do. We adore you and worship you. Thank you for what you prepared, provided, promised for everyone. And we're asking, Lord, that today you grant us revelation, inspiration, instruction in the things of the Lord in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
We're coming to Acts chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles is the bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. The Acts of the Apostles gives us the beginning, the foundation of the church as led by the apostles after the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Epistles tell us of the doctrine, of the teaching of the church, but Acts tells us the foundation of the church, the planting of the church, the establishment of the church. And so it's a wonderful thing for us to know, if we are leaders and pastors, to understand how the church was founded, how the church came to be the church. That's one thing. Number two, it's very, very instructive that we just finished studying some parts of the book of Judges. You remember that the book of Judges, actually, as you look at the last verse of the last chapter, it said everybody did what was good in their eyes, right in their eyes, because it was a time there was no king in Israel. And you look at the book of the Judges, and you look at all the judges one by one, and you'll find something that showed they didn't relate with the word of God. They did not relate with the principles and precepts that God had established for Israel, for the nation. But now we come to the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of Apostles is telling us what operates in the holy nation. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the people God has brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. But many people have not understood, they have not seen the central thing in the Acts of the Apostles. That's what we're looking at for Acts chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 3. It says, to whom also he cried, Jesus, our Lord, Savior, Redeemer, showed himself alive after his passion, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them at 40 days, look at this, and speaking, Christ speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Pertaining to the kingdom of God. You come to Acts, there's a kingdom. You come to Acts, there is a king. You come to Acts, there's the reign and the rule of the king over the kingdom. As you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find kingdom, kingdom, kingdom of God. Come to the last chapter of us in Acts chapter 28. I'm reading here from verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Last chapter, first chapter, verse 3, kingdom of God. This last chapter, it talks about the kingdom of God persuading them concerning Jesus, that the king of the kingdom, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning until evening. Can you think about if you were to talk on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of peace, the kingdom that we enter into? Can you talk from morning till night on the kingdom of God? Look at verse 30. In verse 30, it tells us, it says, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him. Verse 31, the very last verse of Acts of the Apostles, preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God. In chapter 1, verse 3, Christ himself appeared unto them with many infallible proofs, speaking concerning the kingdom of God. And then in the last chapter of Acts, at the last verse, it says that Paul the apostle was preaching and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no man forbidding him. We're looking at the subject today, the proof, the power, and the perpetuity of his kingdom. The proof, the power, the perpetuity, continuity, eternity, everlasting nature of the kingdom. Three things we're looking at. Look at number one, the infallible proof and resurrection of the king. Number two, we're looking at the indisputable power and righteousness in his kingdom. Number three is the indefinite perpetuity and reign, rulership over his kingdom. Look at number one. Number one is the infallible proof and resurrection of the king. Infallible proof, we're looking at Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Look at the word began. Christ began. And Luke is saying, in the gospel according to St. Luke, he had written from chapter 1 to chapter 24 about Jesus. He spoke about the arrival of Jesus. He spoke about the address of Jesus. He spoke about the adversaries of Jesus. He spoke about the advance of Jesus. He spoke about the anointing of Jesus. And he said, all that former treatise have I written unto you, O Theophilus, lover of God, of all that Jesus began. He only began. He didn't, finish it. There are some people that would say, why didn't Jesus go to, certain in Samaria, go to Judea, go to the uttermost part of there? Why didn't Jesus go to all the nations of the world and win the whole nations of the world to the Lord? He didn't come for that. He came to begin. What he began, both to do and to teach. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3 now, in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and all those 40 days, he had nothing else to speak about, speaking of the things concerning, pertaining to the kingdom of God. Look at three things here. Number one, we're looking at the reproach and death of the king. Number two is the resurrection and dominion of the king. Number three is our repentance and deliverance by the king. Number one, the reproach and death of the king. We read from Luke chapter 19. Remember that Luke is referring back to what he had written by the Spirit of God, and as he refers back to that, and he said that's what Jesus began, and now the apostles, the leaders, and the ministers had to continue what Jesus began. That's why we go back to Luke and we look at the reproach and the death of the king. Look at this. We're looking at Luke chapter 19, and I'm reading from verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Haven't said that. He said he came at that time, his first coming, so as to seek and to save the people that were lost. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, "But his citizens hated him." They actually despised him, and they put reproach on him, and they sent a message after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." They rejected him, they reproached him. In fact, we are told in Luke chapter 23, reading from verse 38. Luke chapter 23, verse 38, "And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" But he said, don't try that. "Say that he said he is the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I've written, I have written." They reproached him. They will not accept him, that this will be their king. And that's why he was crucified. Look at verse 42. In verse 42, it says, "And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.'" Kingdom. He had a kingdom. He has a kingdom. He's the king in the kingdom. And that thief knew the truth that the Jews did not know, and that all those religious Pharisees did not recognize. He knew that Christ has a kingdom. "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." Then in verse 43, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" That the everlasting, eternal kingdom. We're looking at chapter 24 of Luke, reading from verse 25. It says, "Then he said unto them, 'O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken.'" Verse 26, it says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, the glory of the kingdom? And then in verse 27 tells us, it says in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses, he And all the prophets expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Look at verse 46. In verse 46, it says, "And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it befitted Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Hebrews 11, verse 25. It says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." That's about Moses. And then he tells us in verse 26, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ, the reproach of Christ. As Christ was coming the first time, he knew reproach, hatred, rejection was waiting for him. Even Moses, he knew that Christ will come. And what he endured, he chose that. The reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The reproach and the death of the king, Christ the king. Look at number two. Number two is the resurrection and dominion of the king. He rose again. That's why we're to look at this in chapter 24 of Luke, because Luke has written, and he wrote about what happened unto Jesus until he was taken away to heaven. And now, after the end of Luke, he now comes to Acts. He began that, and now we continue this. Acts chapter 24, we're looking at verse 6. In Acts chapter 24, verse 6, is not here, but is risen. That's what the angel declared. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. That's his hatred, his reproach, his death, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He rose again, we're told in verse 34. In verse 34, it says, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. His resurrection. Then in verse chapter 24, we're looking at verse 36. In verse 36, it says, and as they do speak, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and says unto them, peace be unto you. Look at verse 37. In verse 37, it says, but they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Verse 38. In verse 38, and he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Verse 39. In verse 39, behold my hands and my feet. He gave them proof that he rose again. Infallible proofs. Indisputable proof that you couldn't doubt. He said, it's me. And he saw him. They saw the print of the nails on his side, in his hand, in his feet. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Infallible proofs of his resurrection. Look at verse 40. In verse 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Verse 41. In verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy. That is, this is incredible. This is unbelievable. Why they believed not for joy. And it says, and they wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Look at verse 42. In verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. He rose indeed, we're told in Acts chapter 5, verse 30. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 31, him as God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. A prince and a savior. He's been exalted now. I've set my king upon my holy hill, Zion. This is a king with a kingdom. The resurrection and the dominion of the king. Then he tells us in that verse 31, it says, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 3, we're reading from verse 1. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, because he's proved infallible, indisputable, unarguable that Christ rose from the dead, and now you believe in him. You believe in him not as the persecuted master walking the streets of Galilee, but as the risen Christ, as the one that has dominion and he comes to reign. And he says now that you believe in him, ye then be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3, it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We're looking at number 3 here. Number 3 is our repentance and deliverance by the king. As a result of his crucifixion, as a result of his death, as a result of his resurrection, and we believe he bore that pain and the reproach and the hatred of the world for us, and we come to him in full surrender. Now he turns our lives around, he changes our lives. Now we have deliverance, and we also have dominion with him, because now by his grace that he transfers into our lives, we reign with him by grace. Our repentance and deliverance by the king. It tells us in Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 46, Luke 24 verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Then in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Can I point your attention to the fact that now we are to take the gospel, the message of repentance, to all nations? And you know, somebody might be asking, why are you doing all that? You go from here to here, you are globe-trotting. This nation, that nation. And say, even Christ did not go to all the nations. Yes, you are right, for the fact that he didn't go to all the nations. But then he commanded after his resurrection, when he had said, he that believeth on me, the works I do, he shall do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now he says, what he has not done is reserved that for us, that we should preach this repentance in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It tells us in Acts chapter 5 verse 31, Acts 5 verse 31, him, Christ, Him the king has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince, a king, and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We're told in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. Now you remember this chapter, Paul the apostle was ministering to the Gentiles, all those people in Athens, you know, the Greek people. This one is not Israel. He went beyond his own nation because that was the commission of Christ to the church. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere. You see that? Now the gospel and the message of repentance is now to go to all men everywhere. And then it says to repent, because look at verse 31. In verse 31, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge, not just Israel, the world. He will judge the whole world. If he is going to judge the world, it's right that we inform the world that judgment will come. It's good to inform the world, because it's going to judge the whole world. We need to inform the world that only through Christ can they escape the judgment of God to come. That's why we go to every village, we go to every town, we go to every city, we go to every nation, every country in all the world. If they're going to be judged, go warn them of the judgment to come. It says, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that He has raised him from the dead. That repentance that he calls us to leads us to deliverance. In Colossians chapter 1, we're looking at verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom. Look at that. And that's why he came. The Acts of the Apostles is not just, you know, grace. Yes, grace. The grace is for a purpose, that will come under the rulership and the reign of the king. Because when we repent and we turn our lives over to him, he brings us under the rule and the leading of the king of the kingdom. He has translated us from the power of darkness, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And we're looking at verse 28. In verse 28 it says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The kingdom is a perfect kingdom. It's not like the kingdoms of the world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have fought. But because my kingdom is not of this world, that's why they live differently. It's a perfect kingdom. And when we come, our teachers, our leaders, our ministers, our apostles, our prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher, they're to lead us to perfection. Look at verse 29. In verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. We're coming to point number two. Point number two, we're looking at the indisputable power and righteousness in his kingdom. We're coming to Acts of the Apostles chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power. Hold on. Those who read the Acts of the Apostles, they misunderstand the Acts of the Apostles quite a lot. He shall receive power. And immediately they read about he shall receive power, their mind will go to speaking in tongues. Actually, when Christ gave the promise, he didn't really mention speaking in tongues. Yes, speaking in tongues happened in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. But that was just like, you know, an additional thing that Christ had given. Actually, when you look at it, he shall receive power. Power to do what? Chapter 1 of Acts is power to of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2. It is the power of soul winning. And Peter rose up among them and said, ye men of Israel, these men are not drunk as he counted people to be drunk, because it's just the third hour of the day. This is that which Joel has spoken about. He didn't know that before. He didn't memorize that before, because it's the power of his Spirit. That is the power they were to receive, and the power of soul winning. And the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent, and ye shall be baptized in the name of Jesus, and also receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and unto your children, as many as the Lord our God shall call. He wasn't speaking in tongues at that time. He was now declaring to them how they can be one to the Lord. And it says, they that gladly received the word, they were, you know, they were baptized in water, and the number of them was about 3,000 souls. And he continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The power in chapter 1 is the power of the Spirit. In chapter 2 is the power of soul winning. Chapter 3, silver and gold have I none. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Is the power of relieving the suffering. The power of healing and deliverance. Chapter 4, it was the power of suffering in silence without murmuring or grumbling. They took them into the prison, and when they were released, they came unto the company and they told them what had happened. In chapter 5 is the power to stand with conviction, whether it be right. In chapter 4, and to listen to you more than unto God, judge ye. As for us, we will not stop and say what we are saying. You feel Jerusalem with your doctrine. And then they said, the Lord had given them the Holy Ghost because they were the people obeying the Lord. In chapter 6, it's the power to regulate and reorganize the church when the people were murmuring. In chapter 7, it's the power to die for Christ and without any bitterness. Forgive them, don't count days against their charge. In chapter 8, it was the power to go to Samaria and preach unto them, and many demons were cast out and the people were healed. There was great joy in the city. Chapter 9 is the power to raise the dead. As you look at Acts of the Apostles, it's not just speaking in tongues. The power they were to receive, it was the power to evangelize and the power to establish the church. It says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 15 verse 9, in verse 9 it says, and he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. We're talking about this indisputable power and righteousness in his kingdom. Three things we're looking at. Look at number one, the preaching of his servants in the kingdom. Number two is the perseverance of saints in the kingdom. Number three is the power of the Spirit in the kingdom. Number one is the preaching of his servants in the kingdom. We're looking at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're looking at verse 5. Acts 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And look at verse 6. In verse 6, it says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And now we look at verse 12. In verse 12 it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom. That was what happened in the Acts of the Apostles. They emphasized the kingdom, preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. But the church, I'm talking about the church at large, reading the Acts of the Apostles, they have omitted the emphasis of the kingdom of God. Seek ye for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the word of Christ. Little children, fear not. It is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. The emphasis is the kingdom. And the leaders and the preachers in the Acts of the Apostles, they understood that, the kingdom. Acts chapter 20, verse 25. In Acts chapter 20, verse 25, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God. Paul the apostle said, everywhere I go, I've gone about, and all of you that have seen me and heard me have been preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. In verse 26, it says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Verse 27, for I have not shunned, have not neglected, have not shirked in my duty to declare unto you all the counsel of God. It is the kingdom. We're looking at chapter 28, verse 31. Acts chapter 28, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God. Look at that. And teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. You're talking about Jesus is king. You don't take the church back to the book of Judges, where there was no king in Israel, and everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. In the New Testament, yes, there's grace, but grace makes all to come under the rulership of the king. The king of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us, this is the way to go. It's not like, you know, you just have, we're down, we're up, we're down, we're up. There's nobody to direct. There's nobody to follow. There's nobody to show us the way. It says he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're looking at verse 1. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The emphasis was there all the time in the kingdom, and is the King Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord, and he doesn't, give us the liberty to, behave and live as there's no king, there's no leader, there's no Messiah, there's no one to say this is the way. Christ is the King, and is the King of the kingdom. And Paul the Apostle said, Timothy, I charge you before God, and I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Look at verse 2. Preach the word, and be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort without long suffering and doctrine. We're coming to number 2 here. Number 2 here is the perseverance of saints in the kingdom. The perseverance of the saints in the kingdom. We know we're under the King now. We're in his kingdom now. And we're moving on until the final kingdom, the eternal, everlasting kingdom. And whatever comes now against this kingdom of Christ by the kingdoms of the world, we know that we need to endure, we need to persevere until the very end. We're told in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, trial, difficulties, challenges, opposition, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That but the emphasis in the Acts of the Apostles, were in the kingdom, not just an assembly, not just like friendly fellowship, not I bring my idea, you bring your idea. There's no room for that where the King reigns over his kingdom. That we, through much tribulation, we have to endure before we can enter into the everlasting kingdom of the King. It says in verse 23, it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they committed them, commended them to the Lord on whom they believe. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading here from verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we're talking about the perseverance we're to have in the kingdom as we are subjects of the kingdom of the King. It says, yea, and all that will live godly shall in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, but evil men and seducers, those are in the kingdom of the world, they shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then in verse 14, it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learnt. You come into the kingdom, and you are under the rulership and dominion and the reign of the King. You learn something. And Timothy and believers here today, continue in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1, reading here from verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence to add, and it says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Faith is just the foundation. And as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are brought into his kingdom. Now, as members of the body of Christ, as people in his church, and as subjects in his kingdom, it's not just faith, faith, faith. I believe. By grace, I believe. I'm saved. All right, that's good. That's the foundation. But now you add virtue. And it says to virtue, add knowledge. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance, that is the knowledge we have as we learn and learn and learn, should bring self-control. should bring temperance, should bring self-denial. Not just that I know something, what I know of Christ, the King and his kingdom, should make me now to have a temperance, and to temperance add patience. Patience means perseverance. That is, when you go through temptation, don't yield, don't bulge, and then you persevere, you endure. It tells us about perseverance there and then, and to patience, perseverance, godliness. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. That's love. In verse 8, says, and for if these things, the virtue, the faith, the knowledge, the patience, the temperance, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, but he that lacked these things is blind. It says, now I'm saved, and it's all by grace, no rule, no control, no temperance, no self-denial. I just do whatever occurs to me to do. No, you can't do that in his kingdom, because if you lack all these things, the faith, the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the self-control, the perseverance, if you're just falling and falling and falling like Samson, you're falling and falling and falling like those people in the book of the Judges, then it says you are blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you don't take diligence, your election, your salvation will be shaky. But then it says, for if ye do these things, it shall never be moved. Look at verse 11 now. Look at verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're in a kingdom now, evangelical wisdom, evangelical kingdom, but then eternal kingdom. It tells us Revelation chapter 1, reading from verse 9. Revelation 1, verse 9. Here John the Beloved says, I, John, who also I am your brother, and it says a companion in tribulation, in suffering, in persecution, and in the kingdom. Look at that, in the kingdom. You are in the kingdom, she's the kingdom, I'm in the kingdom, and we're companions in the kingdom. Not just in an assembly, not just in a fellowship, we are in the kingdom. And patience of Jesus Christ was in the Isle of Patmos, which is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. We're coming to number three. Number three is the power of the Spirit in the kingdom. The power of the Spirit in the kingdom. Actually, Christ had given them power when he was here on earth for them, but that was just to minister in Israel. Go not to the Gentiles or even to Samaria, but go seek the lordship of the house of Israel. But now they were to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And because of this, they needed greater power than they had before. When he was here, still with them, if there was any storm on the sea, they couldn't handle. They woke him up, Jesus, Jesus, don't you care that we'll perish? But now he'll not be physically here. They needed all the power they could have. Luke chapter 9, I'm reading from verse 1. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Look at verse 2. In verse 2 is, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. He gave the power so that they cast out devils, they heal the sick, and to preach the kingdom of God. That's what we're told in verse 2. And to heal the sick. Well, do you understand then that the emphasis is to preach the kingdom? In chapter 24 of Luke, reading from verse 49. In verse 49, and behold, I sent the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued, enveloped, overwhelmed, saturated with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, we're reading from verse 5. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, the apostles, asking the Lord Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were saturated with the message of the kingdom. And that's what they were asking him. Now, all these days you've been with us, you've been talking of the kingdom and the kingdom and the kingdom. And the angel had prophesied in Luke that he that is to be born of Mary will be called Jesus, and he will reign over the kingdom of David, his father. And so they were thinking, still thinking of the physical, natural thing, the way David reigned over the kingdom of Israel. That's why they asked, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? But Jesus had a wider kingdom, a deeper kingdom, a higher kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Now verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The power they were to have will make them not only evangelize Israel, not only penetrate Israel, but Jerusalem, the capital. Then, after dealing with Israel in all their cities, then Samaria, then Judea, and even up beyond the territories of Israel unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's the kind of part Jesus had. We're told in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. It is the power that comes not from the head, the brain. It's the power that comes not with the physique, like what Samson had. It's the power that comes with the immersion, in the Holy Ghost, the power that comes with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The power of the Holy Ghost that brings the presence of God the Father upon them. Look at point number three now. In point number three, we're looking at the indefinite perpetuity and reign over his kingdom. Over his kingdom. In Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Acts, remember, chapter 1, we saw the kingdom. Chapter 8, we saw the kingdom. And now he's telling us in chapter 19, verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. You go through the Acts of the Apostles, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, and except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again, except you are born with water, the water of the word and the spirit, you will not enter into the kingdom. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you see its effect. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. You see the change, you see the transformation that comes upon such people. Acts chapter 20, I'm reading from verse 25. Acts chapter 20, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, all of you, you've heard me. And Paul was saying, any one of you that has heard of me, and I'm preaching, you would have heard about the kingdom of God, because that was what the Acts of the Apostles and the ministers in the Acts of the Apostles were committed to, preaching the kingdom. You shall see my face no more. In verse 26, he tells us, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Verse 27, for I have not neglected, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And we're looking at three things here. Number one is the immediate entrance through repentance into the kingdom. Number two is the increasing endurance with righteousness in the kingdom. Number three is the indescribable enjoyment and reign in the kingdom. Look at number one. Number one is the immediate entrance through repentance into the kingdom. We're told in Mark chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. What do we do to enter? Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the good news that the king has arrived, and the king is establishing his kingdom. And everyone, to enter in, you must repent and believe the gospel. In John chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at verse 5. In verse 5 it says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, the washing of water by the word, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. To enter into the kingdom of God, there is the need for repentance. You turn away from all the kingdoms of the world stand for, and then you turn to Christ the King, the King of the kingdom, and you believe on him. Because if you don't believe, there's no salvation without believing on him after you have repented. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm reading from verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're reading from verse 9. Know ye not that the righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It's all about the kingdom, and it's all about the king. And the king will not tolerate defiance in his kingdom. The king will not tolerate deliberate sinfulness in the kingdom. The king will not tolerate the manifestation of depravity, carnality in his kingdom. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor the abusers of themselves with mankind. Look at verse 10. It says, no thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Have you noticed all those things were read there? That verse alone disqualifies a person like Samson. In the New Testament, he would not enter the kingdom of God, because it's not talking of power to push down walls, to carry gates of the Philistine city. It's talking about fornicators. It's talking about adulterers. It's talking about idol worshippers. Think about Gideon. That verse will not allow Gideon, with all his effort and idolatry, to get into the kingdom. When you come to the New Testament, you're no more in Judges, when everybody did whatever they wanted to do, and there was no king in Israel. Now, there's the king, and there's the kingdom. And anyone going to enter in, he must repent of all this and come, bowing, submitting unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, and such were, past tense, some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And we're coming to number two here. Number two is the increasing endurance with righteousness in the kingdom. Increasing endurance in the kingdom of God by the people who have been made righteous by the washing of water, of water by the word. In Matthew chapter 24, I'm reading from verse 11. Matthew 24, verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. I pray you'll not be deceived. And you will not, if you go to the meetings of deceivers, you already expose yourself. If you check the messages of deceivers. You already exposed yourself. You're vulnerable. If you're interested, I want to know what they're saying. What do you want to know? You know, somebody is putting poison and is giving people to drink, and they're dying spiritually and physically. I want to see how they're doing it, and I want to have a taste. What do you want to taste? Poison. Jesus already said, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But now look at verse 14. In verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, all the world, all nations, and then shall the end come. You know, somebody might challenge you and say, your Jesus is not always around. Yes. I see Globetrotting. He's there. And all the money that, you know, you people are spending, GCK here, GCK there. Why that? This is the why. The gospel, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Somebody say amen. In all the world, not just in our country here. Why doesn't he stay here? At the headquarters, permanent. Well, because Jesus said, we're to preach the gospel of the kingdom in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And not only me, even you as well. Come, join the team. Don't stay, you know, on the fence and be saying, it's gone again. My question is, when will you go with me? God bless you, and God prosper the work in our hands together in Jesus' name. And it says, unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And we're looking at Luke chapter 9. We're reading from verse 59. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. Now, don't allow anybody to block your view. You might not have a Paul that he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, if you have a Paul and he says, follow me as I follow Christ, that's good, that's all right. But if there is no Paul, if there is nobody, somebody there is unstable to, Jesus said, let not an in-between block your view. Just follow him. Follow me. And it doesn't matter whether the, you know, person you know and the person in front of you is not following Christ fully. Don't worry about that. Push him aside and look at Christ directly and follow Christ. We have no excuse. You have Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible. We have no excuse. We know all the words of Christ and the commission, the commandment of Christ. We have no excuse. Okay, I don't find an example. I don't find somebody I can follow. Push them aside. Follow Christ. I said you follow Christ because he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. Don't allow people to block your view of Christ. Don't allow people to distort your view of Christ. He said, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me, allow me, permit me first to go and bury my father. Look at verse 60. Verse 60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach, what? The kingdom of God. Preach the kingdom of God. Understand the emphasis of Christ and the emphasis of the apostles. You're preaching the kingdom of Christ, of God. Look at verse 61. In verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. I'm not looking at Peter. I'm not looking at, you know, James or John. I'm not looking at all those disciples that, you know, immediately they took Jesus Christ. They went far away. They didn't want to die. But he said, I will follow thee. Whatever others do not do, whatever others complain about, whatever others murmur about, whatever others, other examples on the sideline here and there, don't worry about that. I will follow thee. But here is the problem. Let me first go, bid farewell, let me go and get permission from my people which are at home, at my house. Verse 62, Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand on the plow and looking back, his feet, look at this, it's not talking about being fit for the assembly, being fit for a fellowship, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom. And that's what the Lord is emphasizing unto us. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore I endure all things. That's what you are to do. They'll jest, they'll joke, they'll cast our names, you know, like terrible things. They'll say untrue things, they'll say. But when the others, if we say because they said this about us, they said that about us, and then we're slow down, that's exactly what the devil wants. They said this about me, they said that about me, and things that are not true. And you stay there defending yourself. No, it didn't happen that way. No, that's not my intention. No, that's not, you know, our emphasis. If you stay there defending yourself, the devil will be so happy, and they bring another thing, because they know now your full-time job is defending yourself. But no, it says, I endure all that. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Verse 12, if we suffer, oh, there is suffering that goes along with being in the kingdom of Christ. Because actually we're in two kingdoms. We're still here, we go to work in the kingdom of the world, and we rent houses in the kingdom of the world. We live in cities that belong to the kingdom of the world. We live in the system that belongs to the kingdom of the world, and yet we know we are planted in the kingdom of God. And while we're doing what belongs to the kingdom of God, the people of the kingdom of the world will think we oppose them. They think we contradict them. They think we don't regard them. Because of that, to bring us back fully under their control, they will persecute us. But we have to, you know, endure that. Because it says if we suffer, that's why we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's talking about his kingdom. If we deny him, he also will deny us. I will not deny him. The Lord gave all of us the grace to stand as citizens of the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. And we're looking at number three. Number three is the indispensable enjoyment and reign in the kingdom. We'll enjoy with him. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verses 1 and 2. It says in verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside Every witch and every sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, perseverance, the race that is set before us. Look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, that's it, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, for they, our people, our parents, our teachers, our, you know, foremen in the world, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, our God in heaven, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But why? Why following after his holiness? Why being under subjection to his rule, to his will? Look at verse 28. In verse 28, wherefore we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. And that's the final thing, that's the ultimate, that's the goal, and that's a desire, that's the destiny. We, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 5, chapter 4, we're reading from verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Now we need to watch. Now you know you're in the kingdom. Now the king rules and reigns over the kingdom, and we're to be subject unto him. And we are to watch that we're not going astray, we're not going back to live in the book of the Judges and just do whatever occurs to us. But now we come to the church, we come to the assembly of the risen ones, we come to the kingdom, and we watch in all things, endure afflictions. Trials will come, jeerings will come, aspersions might be cast on us, they might insult, assault us, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. People may not understand, they only understand the work of a pastor. Stay in one place, don't go here, don't go there, but do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Verse 8. In verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them, you included. I said you included. Unto all them also that love is appearing. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me. Me. The Lord shall deliver me, shall deliver you from every evil work, and will preserve me and preserve you unto his where? heavenly kingdom. That's it. It's all about the kingdom. The Lord will preserve me, will preserve us with heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever.
Amen.
To whom be glory forever and ever.
Amen.
It says, I've been walking in the kingdom. I'm born again into the kingdom. And I live and persevere and endure all trial, all temptation, all tribulation for the kingdom's sake. And I live by the grace and the strength and the power of the King. And it says, by his grace he has preserved me in this kingdom right now. And he says, my time of departure is now at hand. And he says, I believe the time that remains, the years that remain, the period that remains, he will preserve me. He will preserve you unto his, tell me, everlasting heavenly kingdom. The Lord preserve you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The Lord preserve your going out and your coming in.
Amen.
The Lord preserve you against every trial, every temptation, every tribulation.
Amen.
The Lord keep you strong, running the race that is set before you.
Amen.
He will not fail you.
Amen.
And you will not fail him. You will not fall.
Amen.
The grace of God will keep on strengthening you until the final day.
Amen.
He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world before the end will come. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. Tell the Lord, I've learned the emphasis of the Acts of the Apostles. That the Lord himself make you to remember, make you to stand, make you to endure, and persevere to the very end.
The Lord.